Well, I've been blasting you with a fire hose for the last two sessions. I think I've washed a few people away, but I also hope that you've found some cool, refreshing drinks of water in what we've been thinking about and learning together. I am in part simply trying to give you a way of entering into Scripture, being drawn into Scripture, being drawn into the story. I don't think you can come away with sort of three lessons or 5 points. What I hope you'll come away with is a renewed imagination, a hope stirred within you, and a desire to continue to participate in the story that God has called us to. We looked at Job. We looked at exile. Today, we're going to take a third biblical theme, but I'm not going to tell you what it is just yet. And you'll see why when I get there. In 1962, my family moved from Oklahoma to Tennessee, where my father became director of foreign missions for our denomination. I moved from an integrated school system in Holdenville, Oklahoma, where my going away party was attended by Donnie Newman, the palest, blondest, bluest-eyed guy you could imagine, Chris McGeesey, who was a Native American, Alfred and Harold Brown, who were African Americans. That was my going away party. We moved to Nashville, Tennessee, and I had difficulty making connections and finding friends in that move. I was 10 years old. An incident happened just shortly after we moved there in which, and I won't go into detail for time's sake and because of the difficulty of the situation, but I was confronted with racism, just bare naked racism, vicious racism. And I realized that these racists and the language they were using, they were talking about my friends, Alfred and Harold Brown. Alfred was my best friend. I knew he had a different skin color. I had no idea there was social significance to that until the time when I was 10 years old. And at that moment, the whole structure of racism and the complicity of the Southern Church in it just became utterly clear to me. It was like the Matrix was suddenly visible. If you haven't seen the movie, watch it. It's good theology. It's theology. I don't know if it's good. But everything just became visible to me in a moment. In 1995, we had the tragic, horrid genocide in Rwanda. In 2004, my wife, Suhwan, was in Thailand when the Asian tsunami hit on Boxing Day, killed 250,000 people. Suhwan lost one of her best friends who was working with Food for the Hungry with her. In 2011, the triple disaster occurred in Fukushima, Japan. And once again, Suhwan was there 3 weeks after the triple disaster and has continued to work there. And I have visited with her. More recently, in these days, the pandemic has struck and has had a huge impact. And now my home country is aflame. I'm grief-stricken at this moment. I just carry that heaviness in some place in my heart. And I just, day by day, what do all of these have in common? They reveal something to us. And they reveal something to us that's always there, but usually not visible to us. It's not something we see all that clearly. But when these things happen, we say, that's showing us something. That's unveiling something to us about our reality, about the world that we live in, about life and death. And the biblical word for that is apocalyptic. Now, apocalyptic has been misused and abused a lot. And one of the things I've learned over the years is that when Christians get confused and start bickering about some doctrinal point, it may be the very one that's most important for us to retrieve. to get us tangled up in trivial arguments about some doctrine is Satan's strategy to distract us from what's most important for us to focus on. I think that's true of the doctrine of creation when we argue about dates and some of those things. The doctrine of creation is so much more than that and so important for us in our work. I think the same thing is true of apocalyptic, because apocalyptic just means revelation. It means pulling back the veil that clouds our vision. A few years ago, I was in a particular educational institution, and I found myself caught up in some situations of some political things that were going on, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. Why is this all happening? Why are people telling these lies? Why are people distorting this story? And a very good friend of mine became a victim of the lies and the distortions. And then 3 years later, we discovered what was actually at the root of it all. And it was as if I had been living in a room that was filled with smoke. I was tripping over furniture. I was barking my shin. I was hurting my shin. I was turning my ankle. I was banging my head into something. And then somebody turned on an exhaust fan and all the smoke cleared. I said, oh, that's what it's about. That's what apocalyptic is. We live our everyday lives, we deal with all of the things we have to deal with, and then sometimes that racist outburst when I was 10 years old, or the Rwandan genocide, or the tsunami, or the triple disaster, or other things, just show us the depths of what we're actually living in the midst of. And in the end, what we learn from biblical apocalyptic is that Jesus is the apocalypse. Jesus is the one who reveals to us what's going on. Do you remember in the book of Revelation when John is caught up and the veil is pulled back, the curtain is pulled back, and here's the scroll that has the meaning of everything written in it. And there's no one worthy to open it. And John weeps. And then he hears a voice saying, wait, there is one who is worthy. And he looks and to the Lion of Judah, he has triumphed. And then he looks and he sees the Lion of Judah, who is a lamb, looking as if it had been slain. Jesus is the one who in the book of Revelation or in the apocalypse is able to open the scroll and show us the deepest realities that we are dealing with. And that's what's happening today. We can be overwhelmed when something is apocalypsed, when something is revealed to us. Because in Jesus Christ, what's revealed to us is that ultimately, this battle that we're in, this mission that we're on, is a matter of life and death. We have all of these other things that we're dealing with, but ultimately, everything that we're working on, our mission, is ultimately somewhere down deep about life or death. That's what is apocalypsed to us in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. This is life, the author of life, the source of life, confronting death. This is the cosmic radical battle. And what we have to recognize then, what's apocalypsed to us, what's revealed to us in these astonishing, bewildering, disorienting events like the ones I just talked about, what's revealed to us is that in the end, only God can do something about all of this. Apocalypse is a radical unveiling of what's really going on. And what's really going on is a battle that only God can win. and has won in Jesus Christ. That's what's apocalypsed to us in Jesus Christ. It's already been accomplished. The end of the story has been written. That's what apocalyptic shows us. In Scripture, apocalyptic arises in two social settings. One is in the exile, where you get apocalyptic literature of Ezekiel and Daniel. And the other is in the first really vicious persecution of the church, when John writes his apocalypse. And what that literature tells us is that these events, the radical unveiling of what's really going on, so turns our worlds upside down that we have to find new ways to talk about it, new ways to communicate it. And so Daniel, Ezekiel, and John are all using images and these striking, bizarre images to try to help us see the most radical thing that's being revealed. Ordinary images don't work. Ordinary language doesn't work to capture what we finally see, what when we see through everything to the roots of what's going on. We have to twist language and bend it and do all kinds of new things in order to grasp it. Early church historians tell us that the early fathers, particularly, mostly the fathers, Basil the Great, Gregory of Nazianzus, and the other Gregory, invented over 300 new words to try to capture the reality of Jesus Christ. The ordinary language just wouldn't work. And so they put together all kinds of crazy words that had never been put together before, out of Greek in particular. And maybe we're in a similar situation where we have to think about what's been revealed to us most radically, and how can we grasp this for ourselves, how can we communicate it to others. What's apocalypse to us in these kinds of events is the radical reality of life and death. And in that, we see that only God can overcome death with life. That's revealed to us. It's already accomplished. There are some dangers in that. And there are dangers related particularly to our thinking about mission. Some people can say, well, if there's nothing we can do about it, if only God can do something about it, then let's just get on the bus, find a comfortable seat, and ride the bus until Christ returns. Others will say, let's withdraw. This world is so bad. The battle is so radical and so difficult. Let's just huddle together and try to maintain our holiness, our purity, and not get caught up in that enemy and what's going on with the enemy. But of course, for us, Canadian Baptist Ministries and our partners, we all are drawn to mission out of this apocalypse. But what I really hope you can begin to grasp, and maybe we can talk about in the question and answer session, is that this has already been taken care of. It's already accomplished. And so what we do on mission is to participate in God's revelation, participate in God's apocalypse. It doesn't mean that the mission is any easier. It doesn't mean that we really have to change what we're doing, but we have to reimagine what it is that we are doing. I've been kind of on a campaign to get Christians to quit using the language of let's change the world. Sadly, a few years ago, in spite of my complaints, my former school, Carey Theological College, put out a brochure with William Carey's motto at the top, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And then at the side was Carrie's model, motto, and it said, influencing the world. And I thought, that's not a very great thing. Do we really just want to influence the world? No. We want to participate in God's redemption of the world. God doesn't want to just change the world. God wants to redeem the world. This is life and death, and that's what apocalypse reveals to us. Does that mean that our work for justice is unimportant? No. It means that our work for justice is lining up life with God's intention for life. It is God's intervention, the eruption of life in a world marked by death. But what it means is that we're not simply trying to change some structures. We're bearing witness to what's already been accomplished. And that can sustain us in the midst of struggles, in the midst of failures, in the midst of disappointments. I've spent a lot of time walking with friends who work on the downtown east side here in Vancouver. And I remember being with a friend of mine one afternoon when she learned that a family she had essentially adopted, fostered, she had taken the kids on vacations with her and another friend of hers, and were just felt like they were accomplishing something. And then she learned that the older brother had introduced the younger brother to street drugs. And she fell apart. I held her in my arms while she sobbed for minutes, many, many minutes. And my heart was broken with hers for what had happened. It's a subtle thing. I hope I can communicate it to you. But in that moment, I thought, my friend, some of you will know her, so I won't use her name. My friend, you were there to bear witness. You were there to bring God's love. God is the only one who can actually make the transformation. You have been faithful. You have been present. And this has all been accomplished. The end of the story has been written. We are the people who are blessed by knowing the end of the story, and knowing that, are willing to enter into places of deep suffering, trauma, and brokenness. Not to fix it, but to be present, knowing that God will one day make all things right. What's apocalypsed in Jesus Christ is that all things were created by him. All things were created through him and for him. And God has reconciled all things to God through Christ. That's Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And in Ephesians 1, Paul says that God's plan for the world, revealed to us now, is to bring all things into unity under Christ. And that's what Jesus calls us to. And that's why we make disciples. And that's why we work for justice. And that's why we care for kids at risk. And that's why she matters. And that's why reconciliation is our work in DR Congo and Rwanda or Uganda at various times. That's why all of you are doing the things you are doing, because in Jesus Christ, God has apocalypsed, has unveiled what's really going on. And it's life or death. And in Christ's death, life has overcome. We see that life has won. And so we are people who go with life, to give life, to pour our lives out, because we know that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And we work passionately, steadfastly, with hope, in love, because of what we've seen in Christ, what's been apocalypsed to us. Let's pray. God, as so many of my friends whom I see on the screen work in places where life and death is a daily reality. For us in the Western world, who've lived with the illusion that we control life and that we determine the times of our death, and that we have the means of caring and curing, for us now to be confronted with the realities of life and death. I pray that in what is revealed to us in these times, that we will know that Jesus is Lord, that all authority is given to him. He is the one, he is the author of this story. And I pray for all of these I see on the screen as we together work to make disciples of all nations so that your peace and your justice may be made known in this world. We pray this in the powerful and gentle name of Jesus. Amen.